Good evening to everyone and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And can you imagine, we are in the closing moments of year 2018. It looks like the whole year has gone so fast, and the doors for the year 2018 will be closed, and very soon we'll be at the threshold of year 2019. And when we reflect back on our lives in the year 2018, there were times of joy, there were times of sorrow, there were times of pain. And but one thing we can see is the hand of the Lord was with us. You know, we have experienced the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. We have not been faithful. I was not faithful to the Lord, but the Lord was faithful to us, promises, isn't it? The Lord was faithful in our life. So we thank and praise God. And as I was reflecting on my life in the past year, 2018, you know, I was just thinking how much I have grown in the Lord. You know, either we have to grow forward in our faith or go backward. Are we growing spiritually strong in our lives? You know, that's what I was reflecting on my life. Because the desire of the Lord is that you and I should grow into spiritual maturity. And that is the subject I would like to speak this evening. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to read from verse 1. And you can read verse 2 and we'll continue till verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Verse 2, please. Pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. So, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I'm reading verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. Can someone reduce the sound, please? The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The Gentiles, that when they speak against your evil deeds, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Of those who believe. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, if you see the timing of this, or the dating of this letter, the first epistle of Peter, it was during the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And Paul is writing to the believers who were under intense persecution and suffering. And because of that intense persecution and suffering, they have been scattered through all the Roman province. That's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And now it is, as I said, because of the dating of this letter, it was during July AD 64 that the city of Rome was on fire. In fact, 10 out of 14 districts were on fire. And it is believed that the then emperor Nero has set Rome on fire because he did not like the way the Rome was built. He wanted to destroy it and he wanted to rebuild Rome again. In order to avoid the fury and the wrath of the people, what he did was he started making the Christians as the scapegoat and he started blaming them. And because of that, many Christian believers, Gentiles and Jews, they had to go through intense persecution and suffering. And they had to move away and scatter throughout the Roman Empire. And to them, to these believers, Peter was writing. And what was he telling them? He was sending a message that in spite of their suffering and intense persecution, they can still grow strong in the Lord. Isn't it? The desire of the Lord is that as Christians, you and I, that is the message that we get from this passage, that we need to grow spiritually as well. There are many areas in our lives we grow. We grow physically, we grow emotionally, we grow socially, we grow intellectually. But there is one area that the Lord wants every believer to grow, and that is to grow spiritually, to progress in our Christian life. If you are not progressing in your Christian life, then you are degressing. You are not moving forward. So we need to grow spiritually in our Christian life. Now, in this passage that we have read, Peter gives us six pictures. And with these six pictures comes a responsibility and an obligation for the believer to fulfill. Let's very briefly see these six pictures in the passage that we have read. The first picture we see in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Mark that word, newborn babes. Now if you see in the first chapter, Peter was talking about the new people who are born again. How they are born again? If you see verse 23 of chapter 1, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now they were saved with the incorruptible word of God, or the pure word of God. Now after being saved, then what? Now Peter is saying, when you are born again, when you are saved, he likens it to be as a spiritual baby who is born in the family of God. When children are born in the family, they bring joy and happiness to parents, isn't it? But the joy is short-lived if the children do not grow. The desire of every parent is the child should grow into maturity, isn't it? Day by day, there should be a physical growth. In the same way, when we are born again and when we are saved, we are born as spiritual babes. We are not born as mature believers, isn't it? So we need to grow as spiritual babes. Now, how do we grow? And Paul says, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word. He says, children should desire, newborn babies should desire the sincere milk of the word of God. It is interesting to know that he doesn't say, you have to read the word of God, you have to study the word of God, or you have to memorize the word of God. But he says, you need to desire the word of God. Why? Because when you have a desire for the word of God, then automatically you will study the word of God. You will read the word of God and you memorize the word of God. Just for a child, the right diet is necessary for a proper growth. In the same way, in our spiritual life, when we are born again, when we are saved, God wants us to grow as well. How do we grow? The secret is when we desire the word of God. How important the word of God is, isn't it? Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord." It is the word of God that strengthens us. It is the word of God that gives us life. It is the word of God that has life, and it is the word of God that nourishes life. See what Job says in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See what he is telling. I have treasured the words of his mouth. That is the commandments of the Lord. That is the words of God. More than necessary food. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. If you see, out of 176 verses, at least 173 speaks about the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the commandments of the word of God. 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Then in verse 18 he says, I delight in thy commandments. Isn't it? Oh, as Christians, as believers, where are we in our Christian life? It is very sad to see in many churches there are many spiritual babies. Isn't it? They do not want to grow in the Lord. They do not want to grow spiritually in their Christian life. But the desire of the Lord is that we need to grow. The problem with many kids is, before they eat the proper diet or food, they eat some junk food, isn't it? It could be lollies or it could be chocolates, isn't it? Other day I was talking to little Junita, and I said to her, Junita, what do you like? And she didn't say anything. Then I said, do you like chocolates? And do you know what she said? That's not a healthy food. They know these are the foods when you eat, they don't have hunger, appetite for the right food. Now even in our Christian life as well, sometimes we neglect the right food, that is the word of God. The sincere milk, the unadulterated milk, the word of God, and we go after junk food. And what is that junk food? Here Paul mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. These are the things which are uncharacteristics to the love of God that we need to lay aside. The word lay aside means put off. It is like removing our clothes. In the Old Testament, or in the first century Christians, when someone was baptized, they used to wear old clothes, and then after baptism, they used to remove those old clothes and throw them off and wear new clothes. And that is the picture that Paul is giving. Now you have been saved. You have been saved through the word of God. You are born again. Now you have to put off or lay aside what? First he talks about malice. Malice is inflicting injury, harm, and pain to others. It is doing harm to others. And we need to leave aside, lay aside. And secondly, he speaks about deceit. Deceit is anything that is short of the truth that comes from our heart is deception. When we deceive people with our words, with our behavior, it is deceiving others. And then he talks about hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means acting. Sometimes we can be very good actors. Pretend to be someone or something when we are not. And that is hypocrisy. And Peter says, you need to put off all this. And the next thing is envy. Envy means it is something like coveting, you know. Feeling because you don't have something which others have. You envy about others what they possess and what they have. And fourthly and lastly, he talks about evil speaking. Evil speaking is slandering. It is spoiling the reputation of another person, isn't it? Talking ill of others. Now, Peter says, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you need to put off all these things, isn't it? So that is the first picture that Peter gives. Let's come to the second picture. The second picture is in verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Have you seen that? He's giving a picture of a building under construction. And he calls that building as a spiritual house. And how the Lord is building that spiritual house? He is building with living stones. These living stones are the believers. It is you and I he is addressing as living stones. Now, if you see in verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone. Why we are called as living stones? Because Jesus Christ is the living stone. Because he gives life to us. He is a living God. He died and rose again and he was resurrected on the third day. That's why he was called as a living stone. If we see our lives before we came to Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we were in that condition, the Lord has given us life. He has quickened us and he has made us as living stones. And it is those living stones by which the Lord is building this spiritual house. This spiritual house is called as the church of the living God. It is the church. Today the Lord is saving people and he is taking that living stone and he is building his spiritual house. It means at least two things. One is, you are a part of that spiritual house. You belong to the body of Christ. Now, when we are born again in the family of God, you have an individual identity, and that is you belong to Christ. But we also have a corporate identity, and that is we belong to the church of God. We are not only Christ people, but we are also church people. There is nothing like saying that I am saved, I do not belong to the church. There is nothing like I belong to the church, I am not saved. They go together. So, when we are saved, we are also added into the body of Christ. That's why this fellowship with the people of God, fellowship in the body of Christ is very important for our growth. God has not saved us to live as isolated Christians, independent from the church of God or from the people of God. It is only in the body of Christ, when every member of the body of Christ is contributing to this spiritual house, then only growth will happen. Isn't it? Which, how do children grow? They learn from each other. Isn't it? They learn from their parents. And that's how they grow. Even in our Christian life, we need to contribute to the body. We need to be a part of the body. We need to be encouraged by the body. We need to be strengthened by the body. We need to hang around the body. That is the body life. As every Christian should live. We are part of the body of Christ. That's why if you see in Hebrews chapter 10, just flick a few pages. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, believers were neglecting the fellowship of God's people. And he is telling, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then in continuation, see what he says in verse 26. He says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, verse 26 is a continuation of verse 25. Now, when verse 26 speaks about the willful sin, what is the first sin that the writer speaks about in connection with verse 25? It is forsaking the assembly of God or the saints. Isn't it? How important it is that we need to be with the body of Christ. We grow in the body of Christ. And not only that, We are being built up a spiritual house. In other words, this building under construction is under construction and it is not yet completed. God is still building this spiritual house. He is building his church. The Lord said, I will build my church. It is his church and he is building his church and it is not yet completed. What that means is there will be spiritual flaws. There will be failures. There will be sin in the church. And because of that, you should not quit. You should not give up on yourself. You should not quit the church of God. And you should not quit on others as well. Isn't it? Many times, you know, when we are discouraged, we stop contributing to the body of Christ. isn't it? If there is a problem in the family, we show it on the church. If there is a problem in my life, I show it on the church. We come to the house of God because we love God. And because we love God, no matter how people are, we love the people of God as well. When I was growing up as a young man, basically from Hyderabad in India, if there was any strike or any demonstration, whether it is a student strike or whether it is an employee strike, the first thing that they used to attack is the Road Transport Corporation buses. They used to throw stones and, you know, they used to damage the buses. And finally, one day, the chief executive officer of the Road Transport Corporation, he gave a speech on the television and he said, if there is any problem in the city, the first thing that they are attacking is the buses. And we are incurring so many thousands and millions of rupees of loss. And I think in the days to come, if there is a misunderstanding or a problem between husband and wife, the first thing they do is attack our RTC buses. And how true it is in our life. If there is any problem in the church, the first thing is they attack the church. They are not happy. They stop coming to the church. They stop contributing to the church. How many times we have to ask people to come and contribute to the body of Christ? If we are going on pestering and asking people to do something, then there's something wrong, isn't it? Because we have to voluntarily contribute to the body of Christ. Now, if you see, my hands and my feet, they all contribute for the growth of my body. Even if one of the members of the body, if it stops, do you know how much harm it causes to the body? In the same way, every person, every brother, every sister in the body of Christ is equally precious and equally important to contribute for the growth of the body. It is only in the body life that you and I grow. Now the problem comes, how can we get along with others, isn't it? Because their nature is different. My nature is different. Our Christian life can be drawn as a triangle. In triangle, they have three corners. The top corner is God Himself. And the other two corners at the bottom, they belong to the church members. Now, if every member of the church, when they draw closer or move closer to God, you come closer to one another as well, isn't it? That's how we come closer to one another. If there is any problem between two brothers or any two persons, the first thing that we need to ask is, are you reading the Word of God? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you becoming more like Christ? It is only, brothers and sisters, when we move closer to God, then we come closer to one another as well. Then only we will appreciate the body life. And that is the second picture that Paul gives. Growing in the body of Christ. A building, a spiritual house, the church of God. Let's see the third picture. We find in same verse 5, he says, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The third picture is, he's calling us as priests. In the Old Testament, the priesthood has two privileges. One is access to God, and the second one is to offer sacrifices to God. That privilege was not given to any person. Even a man like David was not allowed to offer sacrifices, or that position of priest. Even a man like Daniel, who came from the tribe of Judah, he was not given that access, isn't it? There was one king by name Uzziah. You know, he usurped the place of a priest and he offered sacrifices. And what happened? God has struck him with leprosy. And we also see King Saul, when he was looking for a priest, there was no priest. And he offered himself. And what happened? He lost his kingship. Isn't it? That privilege was only given to Aaron and his descendants, or to the tribe of Levites. But that has completely changed in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ came into this world, when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he was buried and when he rose again, when he conquered death, he tore the veil of the temple. Oh, that Old Testament priesthood was abolished because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Today, you and I can have access into the very presence of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? We have that boldness and the liberty to come into the presence of God. We have access to God. Not only we have access to God, but like the Old Testament priest, we also offer sacrifices. We do not offer animal sacrifices, but here it says in verse 5, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? If you see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. That sacrifice is acceptable to God. When you offer yourself, your whole being to the Lord, and that is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And not only that, we also see in Hebrews chapter 13, flick one page, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips. Then again, we see another sacrifice in verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our good works are a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. And we also see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, our material possession and the money that we give to God, to the work of the Lord, is also an acceptable sacrifice to God. If you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the church at Philippi has sent a gift by a man named Epaphroditus, isn't it? And when Paul received that gift, he says, oh, it was a sacrifice and an aroma to the Lord, or acceptable to God, or pleasing to God. And we also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, be ye imitators of Christ and walk in love. When we walk in love, the verse says it is acceptable sacrifice to God. We also see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, even the people that we win for Christ, they are an acceptable sacrifice to God. So these are the sacrifices that you and I can do. So everything that we do in the work of the Lord is an act of worship. Remember this one. So we are called as priests. As priests, we have access to God. We can pray on behalf of others. And we also offer sacrifices. Those sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. So that is the third picture that Peter gives to those who are persecuted and who are under intense persecution and suffering. The first one is as newborn babies. What is the second picture? It is a spiritual house, a building under construction. And the third one is priesthood, or a holy priesthood. And fourthly, we see in verse 10, which who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The fourth picture is we are called as God's people. We are called as the people of God. If you see in the Old Testament, who were called as God's people? Oh, the children of Israel were called as God's people. In other words, before we were called as God's people, we were not God's people. That means we have not received the mercy of God. Now, Peter is again using the Old Testament terminology. If you turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, God names the children of the prophet Hosea, and by naming their children, he gives a message to Hosea telling that, I have rejected you. Isn't it? Turn with me to Acts Kindly someone read Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9. Then God said, call his name Lo-ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. See what the Lord is telling here. In the beginning, the children of Israel were not the people of God. But that was only for a short time, for a short period. Then later, he calls them as the people of God. What does that mean? In other words, God has shown mercy to them. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 10 as well. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, isn't it? Previously, we were aliens. We were away from the commonwealth of Israel. But God in His mercy and in His grace, He has called us and He has saved us and He has made us as the people of God. What a privilege it is. Now as the people of God, there are four distinguished marks that Peter mentions in verse 9. He calls them, or he calls the people of God as a chosen generation. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were a chosen people. Now God has chosen Abraham and has called out a people out of Abraham. He has established a nation out of Abraham. And He wanted to make the nation of Israel as a testimony, as a witness to the people in the world. And that's why He has given him commandments. He had made a covenant with them and He had made promises to them. And in order to fulfill that commandment and promises, what did the Lord do? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into this world. But what did the children of Israel do? They rejected the Messiah. They crucified Him. And that's why God has to raise a new generation. That word chosen generation means elect race, isn't it? Today the church is the chosen generation. How privileged we are, isn't it? How privileged we are called as the chosen generation. He has chosen us before the foundations of the world. And He has predestinated us or marked out before what He is going to do with us. Not only we are a chosen generation, but He says we are a royal priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was a ritual priesthood. It was not a royal priesthood. It was based on Aaronic priesthood, isn't it? It was only given to Aaron and his descendants. No other person was allowed to be a priest. But our priesthood is not based on Aaronic priesthood, but it is based on a better priesthood. And that priesthood was our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a king, but He is also a priest. Now, the Jews find it very difficult to accept this. How can Christ be a priest? Christ has to be a Messiah. He has to be a king. But it was already prophesied that He has to be a priest. If someone read Psalms 110 and verse 4. Psalms 110 and verse 4. Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to, is it Aaronic priesthood? No, it is according to the order of Melchizedek. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, as He also says in other place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood of Melchizedek was 400 years before Aaron was. Even before Aaron was born. And that Aaronic priesthood, our priesthood of Jesus Christ goes back to 400 years before Aaron. It is through that priesthood we have been called as priest, as royal priesthood, isn't it? What a privilege it is. Ours is not a ritual priesthood. Our priesthood do not go back to Aaronic priesthood, but it goes back to the time that is our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Him, we have been made as kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Not only we are called as a royal priesthood, but you also see we are a holy nation, isn't it? And we know that in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, the children of Israel were called as a holy nation, a nation that God has separated them. And He wanted them to live a life, a testimony, and a witness for the Lord among the heathen nations. But we know that they have rejected Messiah. They were living a wicked life, a sinful life, and God was not happy with that. And God has raised a new nation, an elect race, and He calls them as a holy nation. Why God has separated us? Why God has sanctified us? He has sanctified us for good works. He has set apart for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Many Christians have a religion that does not create holiness. Isn't it? If you turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Isn't it? And that is the life of separation as believers you and I have to live in this sinful and wicked world. And that's why God has called His church as a holy nation, a nation that is separated unto God. We should not defile ourselves from the things of this world. And then He speaks in verse 9 that we are a special people. Isn't it? We are a treasured people, in other words. In other words, we are a possession of God. Isn't it? If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Have you seen that one? The church has to concept this important truth. The inheritance of God, the wealth, the riches and the treasures of God are in whom? In the saints. Generally, it makes sense when we say our inheritance is in Christ or God, isn't it? But here it says God's inheritance is in the saints, it seems. How important we are. How precious we are. This is the concept that the church has to grasp. Our Christ or God's inheritance is in His saints. We are His wealth and we are His pleasures. It is a very powerful concept that we need to understand. See what the Lord says about Job. If you see in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, when He was talking to the devil, do you know what He says? Have you considered My servant Job? How he lives an upright life. There is no flaw in him. Isn't it? That was the testimony of our Lord. And when God looks at us, when God looks at our church, will He be able to give that same testimony? Have you considered so-and-so brother? Have you considered so-and-so sister? He can challenge the hosts of devils as well. And that is the testimony the Lord wants to hear from us. And all these privileges that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, they come with a responsibility. What is that? In verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it? Oh, we need to proclaim to others. We need to advertise. We need to tell others about the praises or the excellencies of God. People should know about it. It is not just enjoying the blessings of God and keeping within ourselves, but we need to share it with others. And that is what Peter says to the church. We need to share those blessings with others. A church is a worshiping church. A church is also a witnessing church. these two things, they go together. So that is the fourth picture that we see. And the fifth picture we see is in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The fifth picture is we are pilgrims and sojourners or foreigners. A sojourner or a foreigner is away from home. A pilgrim is someone who is going home, isn't it? Now again, Peter uses this concept or terminology from the Old Testament, especially from the life of Abraham. If you see in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4, when Sarah died, Abraham goes to the sons of Seth and he says, I am a stranger and I am a pilgrim. Isn't it? Give me a place to bury the dead. Isn't it? By that time, the Lord has already promised Abraham that whatever you see, I have given it to you. The whole land belongs to Abraham. But see what he is telling? I am a pilgrim and a stranger. In other words, I don't have a home. Can you give me a land where I can bury my wife? Oh, Abraham has understood the life that he has to live for God. It is a pilgrim life. That's why throughout his life, he lived in tents. Isn't it? He did not have a permanent place. Why? Because he looked for a city according to Hebrews chapter 11. He looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't it? His nephew Lot did not understand this concept. He spent his whole life, according to the Bible, he was a righteous man. He was a saved man, but he loved the world. He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a part of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then what happened at the end of his life? He lost everything that he earned in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the last word spoken about Lot in the word of God is, he was a drunk and he dishonored God. Isn't it? Oh, brothers and sisters, sometimes we live in this world as if we are going to live forever, isn't it? Oh, one day we have to leave everything. We have to live like pilgrims and sojourners. When we live as pilgrims and sojourners, it says in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It means carnal desires. That is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Bible clearly says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't it? If anyone loves the world, he is an enemy of God. Brothers and sisters, our life is very short. And Peter is reminding us that we need to live as pilgrims and sojourners. A story is told of a preacher who announced that he would speak the next Sunday on heaven. During that week, a beautiful letter was received from an old man who was very ill. And this is what he has written. Next Sunday, you are to talk about heaven. I am interested in this land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation. Since the title is not transferable, it is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I have been sending materials out of which the great architect and the builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be repaired because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it, and floods cannot wash it away. No locks, no bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can enter that land where my dwelling stands, now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in. There is a valley of deep shadows between the place where I live in California and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of God without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I am not afraid because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley long ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake me, nor to leave me alone. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. My ticket in heaven has not date marked for the journey. There is no return coupon. Yes, I am all ready to go, and I may not be here while you are talking next Sunday, but I shall meet you there some way. That is the hope of a true believer who lives a pilgrim life, isn't it? And finally, the last picture that he talks about is in verse 17. It says, verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as cloak for vice, but as bond servants of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's not a good picture, isn't it? Who wants to be called as servants, isn't it? I want to be called as a minister. I want to be called as an elder. I want to be called as a responsible brother, but I do not want to be called as a servant, isn't it? If you see the epistles of Paul, if you see James, the brother of Jesus, when he wrote the book of James, he addresses and he says, James, the bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, when writing to Romans, he says, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. In many translations, we find the word servant, but actually that word means Greek word doulos, which means bond slave, isn't it? Oh, when we were enslaved in sin, God has delivered us. Now we willingly become the slaves of Christ. One of the outstanding character of a slave is obedience and submission, isn't it? God has placed order in every place, in the world, in the society, in the church, and even in the family. And God expects every one of us to obey that orders, isn't it? We need to subject to the authority that God has placed over us. That's why Peter says in that same chapter 2, he says, verse 13, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Today, this concept of servanthood is not taken in the right sense, isn't it? Today, people talk about their rights. They want to protest. We see demonstrations. We see so much of strikes, so much of confusion that is happening because of civil disobedience. But here, the church was being persecuted. Peter was not telling the church, you have to revolt against that emperor Nero, because he is persecuting the church without any reason. He does not provoke them. But what is he telling? You need to submit to the ordinances of every man. As servants of God, first we need to submit to God, then we will never have problem in submitting to the authority that God has placed over us. So these are the six pictures. I'm not going in detail because we do not have time, but we need to understand when we reflect on our lives in this year 2018, where do we stand in our Christian life? Are we still babies in our Christian life? Are you not growing? Is it because you are not desiring the true milk of the Word of God? Are you moving forward in your faith? Or is your faith replaced by fear? God is reminding us that we need to move forward in our faith and we need to grow in our Christian life. I close by giving this small illustration, a story. In US, there was an admiral by name Rickover. He was the head of the US nuclear navy. And you know, he interviewed every person before they are on board to that nuclear submarine. He used to interview every person. Now, any person who comes out of the interview, they come shivering with fear, because he was such a disciplinarian. He never used to tolerate indiscipline on the ship or even while interviewing. And one of the persons he interviewed was Jimmy Carter, who later became the president of the United States. And Jimmy Carter says like this, when I went into the interview took 2 hours. And he said, you choose the subjects and I'll put the questions. And Jimmy Carter was a bit comfortable because he has given the choice of the subjects. So he chose about, you know, electronics, you know, literature, and, you know, about submarines, about naval information and all. And when this admiral, you know, recovered, when he was questioning him, he was not able to answer. He knew, he thought that he would be comfortable with the subjects, but he could not answer him. And then finally he asked him one thing. How do you stand in your class at Naval Academy? And this man said, I stood 59th out of 802 people in the class. And Jimmy Carter was expecting this man would clap hands, or he will give an appreciation or commendation. But he looked straight into her eyes. Do you think you have done well? Did you do your best? And immediately he said, yes, I have. And then immediately he recollected his words. Hari, I'm talking to a general, to an admiral who is so strict. And he took back his words and he said, I did not do well. Then finally, the admiral asked one question and he said, why not? Jimmy Carter did not have an answer and he left the interview room. One day, we all have to stand before the judgment throne of God. And God one day will ask us, have you done your best? What will be your answer? And I'm sure we all will say, I did not do my best. And the Lord will ask, why not? We don't have an answer. Many times we use our energies in order to satisfy ourselves, but not to live for God. If you want to live for God, if you want to progress in your Christian life, you have to make sacrifices. And that will cost us. So may the Lord help us as we reflect on these six pictures that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to examine and say, Lord, I wasted year 2018. Now you opened a door for me. This 2018 will be a door, an opportunity for me to grow strong in the Lord. So may the Lord help us that you and I may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And at the end of the day, God wants us to be conformed to the beauty and the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this word. So we are going to have a time of worship.